Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the topic of prayer, maybe one of the interesting things is that prayer isn't just things that Christians do. Every major religion seems to have in some way a concept of prayer. Prayer is incredibly important for Muslims. They have their daily prayers, and Friday being a day and an especially important day of prayer. I believe there's certain Buddhists who also have little the windmills, which are supposed to spin and cast prayers into the universe. Other religions, too, will offer prayers to whatever god they worship. Yet it may even be that sometimes people who may not necessarily be religious might say, "I'm praying for you." Or admit that at times of need, they sent up a prayer, perhaps without much thought of what was there coming over the lips or why they were doing so. Prayer is one of these universal phenomenons. Almost everyone seems to pray, or at least know what it is. Yet I'm sure also if you ask people who weren't Christians and you ask, like, okay, so why do you pray, or what is prayer, you'd get very different answers. And maybe some people even wrestling with, like, I don't know why I do that or what it is, actually. I just pray. It may all depend on people's background. It may even be like if I asked here in the church, you know, what is prayer, we'd all have somewhat different answers. And I think in one part, that is because as Christians, we find real depth and variety and a beauty and greatness in prayer that encompasses all different aspects and much color. For example, you just have to think of the book of Psalms. Like, Psalms are all so different, and yet, as much as it's a book of songs, it's also a book of prayers. There's a beauty, a depth, a variety of language and emotion, and yet it is all still prayer. Now, as we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, we're not going to look at all of that variety, but we are going to seek some biblical answers to the question as to, you know, why do we pray, and what is prayer? And pay attention to maybe some of the depth that's really there in prayer as God describes it and gives it to us. And we'll do that under the theme, prayer as speaking and meeting with God. So let's start with that basic question. What is prayer? Or why do you pray? Actually, that one first. Why do you pray? Not right away going to what the catechism does, you know, why is it necessary for you to pray? But maybe just that question, why do you pray? And as the broader question, like, why do many people pray, even if they may not know God? What may that teach us about prayer? Now, it is interesting to notice how many people pray, and maybe we in the back of our minds we think, like, well, maybe is that a little bit strange? Like, even people who may not believe in a God may pray. Isn't that strange? Though thinking about it biblically, actually, it may not be that surprising or strange. In Romans 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul makes the point that everyone, even Gentiles who don't believe in God or believe in different gods, may have never heard of the Bible or the God of the Bible, they still have this very basic knowledge of God. They have some sense of his power, of his presence, and of his existence, because it can be clearly seen in creation. Now, he also says that they may try to suppress, like they might try to push that knowledge down, they might try to ignore it, they may, by living their own lives and not caring about God, they may try to distort it by having their own religions and worshiping idols, but he says, it's there. They cannot deny it. In addition, we see in Scripture that God created human beings all in his image, in the image of God, which at least means that we were made for a relationship with him. We're made for a relationship with God, and you cannot run away from that completely, because you cannot get rid of that knowledge in the back of your mind. So when you come across someone who may not believe in God but admits that, yeah, I pray sometimes, your gut reaction may be to say, like, well, that doesn't make any sense, and that's weird, and that's strange, and you're inconsistent. if you're depending maybe on the mood that you're in. Doesn't seem to make any sense. But as Christians, actually, you can say, well, let me explain to you why that is. Let me enlighten you. Let me explain why that is, so that then the Holy Spirit may also uncover in their lives the knowledge that they may be suppressing, the knowledge that is there, what they haven't really wanted to face. It's that God exists, and that he is near, and that he wants a relationship with us, that we were created for that. And what does answering that question teach us about prayer? Well, very basically, that prayer is a response to the knowledge of God. That's what fundamental prayer is. We may even see in those who do not even know God very perfectly or well. It's still there. Our response, the true response in prayer, is going to be communicative. It's going to use words. It's going to be a full response to a personal God. But it's always very basically a response to the knowledge of God. And what this answer does is it fits actually right in with the placement of the topic of prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism. You know, when we deal with prayer, we're getting to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's in that third part, which we call On Our Thankfulness, that thankful new life that we live to God, and it makes up the very last 8 Lord's Days. And as we come to this topic, we're not just responding then to some general knowledge that God may exist or that he may be there. We're doing it in light of all that we've already seen in the catechism, all that we've learned up to this point. We're responding with the knowledge of 44 previous Lord's Days and our own lifetime of walking with God. And all of that knowledge, as we can imagine, needs a response, necessitates a response, the response of prayer. That is why we pray. That's why we need to pray, as the Catechism says. That's why we should set our goal that prayer may be our second nature. God has revealed himself to us. He converses with us, and now we get to then respond and speak with him about all that he has done and is doing for us. Now, what we know about God is going to color how we pray. And we'll see that over the next couple of weeks as we go through the Lord's Prayer. Because in many ways, it's just kind of capitalizing or bringing in all of that we've learned before about God. But maybe it's worth highlighting just a couple of other aspects about God and who he is that should color our prayer and are reflected also in the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism and what should be mentioned in prayer, what belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him. And I'm thinking of 2 things that we could look at or think about. What we know about God and how that colors our prayer. Well, one, what we know about God is that he's a covenantal God. And I'll point out why that's what that means. And then secondly, he's a personal God. First, we pray to a covenantal God, which is in some ways a no-brainer if you're familiar and you know, like we all often talk about covenant, and it just basically means that we have a relationship with God. So yes, that is at the heart of prayer. God is one who wants a relationship. If God didn't want to have a relationship with us, he wouldn't have given us that command to call upon him and to pray. But I mean a little bit more by this. Praying to a covenantal God also means that it humbles us and gives us confidence. 2 aspects that the Heidelberg Catechism also touches on. Praying to a covenantal God humbles us for a couple of different reasons. Because just think about it. Prayer is by definition really, really a humbling. It is an asking. It is a seeking. It is a petitioning. It's all different words that we may use for prayer. Sometimes we even go into postures that we are on our knees or we just bow our heads and fold our hands in that taking on the form of a supplicant, as someone who's seeking and asking, someone who's dependent. That's at the heart of prayer. That's the heart of then also the relationship that God has with us. When we say that we meet with a covenantal God, it reminds us that we don't meet with God at an equal footing. Just consider the baptism that we just witnessed. God calls out and gives Denver his promises, but do they come on an equal footing? Like, what did Denver do? He didn't do anything. And it doesn't change as we grow older or as we grow up in the faith. Our neediness and our dependence is more than just our size or our age. It's the fact that we are sinners and that God is holy. Yet he humbles himself to establish this relationship, this covenant with us, all because of his mercy and grace. And that should humble us. And you can see that reflected in different psalms, like Psalms 8. It's like, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? Other times the psalmist just acknowledging, like, I am a worm and not a man. I'm in this world and there's so many pressures. And Lord, why would you look after me? Confessions of sins, like in Psalm 51, where David says, you know, it's my iniquity, it's my sin. Like, in all these different ways, I have sinned against you and you alone, O Lord. Please forgive me. Or about our bones drying up, our strength fading. Because God is holy and we are sinners. And what can we do? That's the humility, that's the dependence that we find there. But secondly, actually, praying to a covenantal God also gives you confidence. As we'll see, use the example baptism again. In prayer, we're taking hold of those promises that God has given us, even when we couldn't do anything. Even when we didn't contribute anything from our side, we're just taking hold of God's very own promises, his very own word. And if there's something that is solid, infallible, that will always be true, it is God's word. You'll find this also, again, throughout the Psalms. God is called upon as the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God who establishes people and is true to them. His promises are mentioned often. Or if it doesn't mention his promises in particular, it just talks about God's everlasting faithfulness, his everlasting love, that covenantal love that will last because God has said so and he has bound himself to what he has said. We pray to a covenantal God. It humbles us because we recognize our sin and unworthiness, but it gives us confidence because we have God's own word on our side. But we also pray to a personal God, meaning that we pray to a God that we can have a relationship with. It's not some unknown power, some distant force or entity. We can know him. We can know God and through prayer speak with him and have that relationship that he seeks. Perhaps there is no better proof of this is that when you come across Psalms that just say, my God. My God. He is a personal God. Two words that just speak powerfully of a believer taking hold of this God with whom he can have a relationship, this personal, covenantal God. And that gets us into the third matter that belongs to a prayer that pleases God and is heard by him. If you were maybe thinking like along the lines of the Heidelberg Catechism, we've covered that we must humble ourselves before God. We've covered that we have that firm foundation in Christ and in God's promises. But it also says that first, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to pray. Prayer must come from the heart. And that shouldn't surprise us if we know God as that personal God. He is seeking a true relationship. Scripture speaks of prayer as a pouring out of the heart, as we'll sing also after this. And many of the Psalms are, we know, we read the Psalms, we're like, yeah, that is a believer pouring out his heart. It's pouring out his heart to the Lord for all that he is dealing with. But with calling on a personal God comes the call to the praying from the heart, to honesty, to openness, and even directness. And if we're honest, we probably all recognize that, like, that's the beauty of prayer. That's also the struggle of prayer. Shouldn't surprise us. That's probably also the beauty and the struggle that we have with many of our relationships in our lives. We can think of prayer as a speaking with God. God has revealed himself to us in his words and in his deeds and all that he has done for us. And we respond in prayer with our own words. There's an exchange, a conversation. And certainly that is what prayer is about. But you just think about some of the better conversations you may have in your life. I mean, yes, many may be just that, an exchange. Someone says or does something to you, you respond, and then you part your ways. That's it. Good conversation. But sometimes conversations go to another level. They do end up becoming more. You speak from your heart to someone, and they respond back. You opened up, and you make yourself vulnerable, and someone does that to you. You know, you wouldn't characterize that as just an exchange of information or simply as a response to the words that you've said or that you're hearing. You're getting to know someone, truly meeting or encountering someone. And so it is with prayer, and that's where we touch on the depths and the greatness of prayer. So often we may think of it as prayer, as a response or an exchange, as important as that may be. But at times, probably especially even in difficult times, we've poured out our hearts and met our God in a wonderful way. That is the beauty of prayer that is humble and yet confident and from the heart. And a response to our knowledge of God. We shouldn't be surprised by this. Like, some of this privilege and the beauty comes from even like reading Ephesians 2 as we did, especially verse 18. I mean, the passage isn't about prayer in particular, but it does touch on it in general when it talks about us as being children of God and part of God's household and having that access as a child may have to his Father. How our drawing near to our Heavenly Father is. It's described as this wonderful meeting of our Father by the Spirit through the Son. Just think about it. We meet with our Father. We have access to him by the Spirit through the Son. It reminds us that it doesn't matter who we are or even what we've done or how we may even feel. We come to God not on our own basis, but on the basis of Jesus Christ. We come through the Son. He's like pushing us, encouraging us, come in my name. And this, we do it by the Spirit, reminding us that it's not about where we are or what time it is. Like, we don't have to show up to a certain place at a certain time that then we may just have access to God. No, we are, as a child through the Spirit, just call upon him, Abba, Father, wherever, whenever we need him. Son and Spirit, all just encouraging us to pray. And the Spirit even praying within us with groans too deep for words when we don't know even what we ought to pray. In his book on prayer, Tim Keller has this great line that he kind of just makes in passing. And he says this: prayer turns theology into experience. Prayer turns theology into experience. It encapsulates wonderfully how prayer, again, isn't something that we make up. No, it starts with God revealing himself to us. It's a response, but it also highlights just what that response does. Now, all of our theology, all of what we know about God, all of our doctrine kind of needs an outlet. It needs to become an experience in our lives, and that's what prayer does. And I think as we go through the Lord's Prayer over the next couple of weeks, you'll see that the Lord's Prayer is just a wonderful example of it. It'll start at the top, Our Father. Like, we have many different Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism that explain to us why we may call God our Father. Like, he's our creator. He's made us in his image. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are now, through Christ, adopted children. But, you know, it's all knowledge until we actually use those words ourselves. Our Father. It becomes experience. And let's appreciate that. Because we all know that prayer is a struggle. I don't even think I have to, you know, grant exceptions. I'm probably like across the board, prayer is a struggle. We may know its beauty. We may know its importance. We may know how necessary it is, but it is still hard. And so we need at times to appreciate the great promise that there is in prayer. I'm sure you've encountered believers that you were just impressed by. And I'm counting on it that most cases, it wasn't that you were impressed by their incredible Bible knowledge. Because I'm pretty sure many of you will have incredible Bible knowledge. No, I'm going to guess that for many of you, it was that these believers just seem so authentic and have a true relationship with the Lord. They seem vibrant and passionate and authentic with an open love for God. And you just maybe walked away rejoicing after meeting with them, just wishing in some ways like, if I could be more like them. And maybe even crossed your mind that question, like, how did they get to be like that? Now, it's true that God gives different gifts to every believer, and he gives us all different characters. But how did they get that way? Well, part of the answer is going to have to be prayer. You'd be pretty certain that you'd ask any of them. You'd probably also come to know that they pray. Because, you know, God has promised to give us his grace and his Holy Spirit to those who pray, asking him for those things and thanking him for it. Like, the answer is there in Scripture. It's there summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. It doesn't mean that prayer won't be a struggle or that, you know, there is immediate reward or change. And that there wouldn't be any seasons of drought and barrenness, you know. Relationships are always organic. That they come and go, and they grow in wonderful ways, just like conversations do. You may start one, you may never know what you're going to end up talking about. Like, expect the same from prayer. But God does promise us that if we seek him in prayer, he will give, like himself and all that we need. Our theology will turn into experience. And so it may be true that many people pray something very basic and fundamental. And like, it doesn't matter how old we are, like, we can pray. But it's also that wonderful thing that has depth and beauty. And like, we can pray our whole lives and never say that we've mastered it. For us who come to God through Jesus Christ by his Spirit, prayer is that language of life with God. It's our knowledge turning into experience. It truly is speaking and meeting with God. Amen. Well, now then, sing of one of those psalms that also speaks of pouring out our hearts to the Lord. Psalm 62, stanzas 4 and 7. Once everyone's in their place.